Let's stand together as we read, beginning in Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'd like to point out two or three things from this text about you and about me. Number one, according to Paul, the significance of every member of this church is drawn from the head. And the head, of course, is Jesus Christ. If the church is His body, and we are, and Jesus Christ is the head, and He is, you as a member of His body draw your significance from your head, Jesus Christ. There's a website called historichair.com. I was on it this morning. You can buy a strand of Abraham Lincoln's hair for $1,500. Not a lock, a strand. They'll put it in a beautiful frame. Ladies, it would make your husbands a wonderful birthday gift. He can hang a strand of Lincoln's hair. You know, on that website, you can buy a strand of John Lennon's hair, or a strand of George Washington's wig, or a strand of hair from Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy. It'll cost you several hundred dollars, but you can buy a strand of hair on historichair.com. What gives that strand of hair its significance is the head from which it came. Why are you significant to this church? What gives you your value? It's the fact that you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. It's your head that gives you value. It's Jesus Christ that gives you significance. For this reason, God calls us to show a healthy concern for each of the members of our church. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me show you what Paul says in a parallel passage about the significance of the people of this church. Paul writes in verse 20 and says, "But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Now let me pause right there and make a point about what Paul is saying. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're a member of a local church, and He's the head of that body, keep a proper perspective. Maybe you're the head of the church as the world sees it. Maybe you're a teacher or a pastor, as I am, or maybe people look at you and they call you the leader. Hey, wait a second. Keep a proper perspective. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the hand, get lost. If you have in your church a significant position, Paul says, Just a minute now. Keep your perspective. Every member of the body is as important and as significant as you. Maybe you have means. You're wealthy. And you look down your noses at those who don't have means. Paul says, don't do that. If you have honor as the world sees it, and there are people in the church that have less honor, understand that they are significant because of who they are. Keep your perspective. They are members of the same body. He speaks here of uncomely members. Uncomeliness may be a believer who has been caught in a particular sin. Keep your perspective. That person is as significant as you. They are members of the same body as you are. The word uncomely here literally speaks of private parts of the body that are often clothed. And our men's discipleship group gave several illustrations of uncomely body parts. One maybe is the belly button. I mean, what is a belly button compared to the brain? Oh, now listen. You do understand, don't you? You do understand that you wouldn't have a brain and you wouldn't have eyes and you wouldn't have a nose if it weren't for the belly button. Now maybe the significance of the belly button has passed in your mind, but God has a purpose for it. And so it is with those uncomely members that have fallen into sin or that have been hurt. The world and other churches may say, cast them aside. But God says, oh no, keep your perspective. They are a significant part of the body. And clothe them with love. Clothe them with care. Does that make sense? Keep a proper perspective. But then he goes on in this text out of 1 Corinthians and he says, work to preserve the peace. Let's read it beginning there with verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor, so that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know what Paul is saying? Work to preserve peace. Notice that in this text, Paul says in verse 24, God hath tempered the body together. The word tempered there has the idea of sewing it together, of placing it together as He deems fit. The analogy there is great to a quilt. He is putting His body together, and there is no piece of the quilt that is insignificant. There is no member of the body that you can do away with. He has put it together. And then he says, there should be no schism in the body. Schism refers to a tear. In other words, we should do all within our power to heal and restore torn up members. Hear me. God places His people in His body. It's an act of His grace. It's a tapestry of His design. And each member is significant. The world sees the church and they see people in high positions and people in low positions. God tells us to see the church as a body. And each of us is significant because we draw our significance from the head. Therefore, if a member of the body is torn up, do all you can to mend the rip. I think this church understands that principle, but God forbid you're ever part of a church that doesn't understand that principle. a couple goes through a divorce. You get a church where people have a high opinion of themselves and they think more of themselves than they ought. And remember how that happens. That happens by performance. You get away from the gospel of grace and you forget that we're all a work of God. And we begin to think that it's all our efforts and all what we do. You get a church like that where people have high opinion of themselves and they're holier than others and they've got it all together more than others and so on. And you get people who go through a divorce. Oh, it's miserable. They're shoved aside. Those people are now useless. But you get a church that understands that we're a tapestry of God's design and that God puts us together by His grace. When there's a rip, when there's a member that is torn up, we do all within our power to mend the rip. That's why when you're a member of a graced church, you can fail and be mended. And be stronger than you were before you failed. But if churches don't understand what God is doing, when the rip comes, there's a discarding of the material that is torn up. When's the last time you saw a friend here at worship that you haven't seen in a while? Paul is encouraging you to take notice and to go after that person for one reason. That person is significant because of Christ. Now let me show you the practical outworkings of this. The second thing that I want you to see from this text is not only does the significance of every member is drawn from the head, but the service of every member is different than other members. Now, this is good for us to understand because too often we draw identity from what we do. And Paul is trying to show you that your significance and identity is not drawn from what you do. It comes from whom you're related to, Christ Jesus. Because what we do is different in the church. For instance, Paul lists seven gifts found within the church of Jesus Christ. There may be more. He lists seven. And I want to go through these with you to show you that God gifts His people in different ways. And He places them in the church for them to serve according to their gifts. The first gift He mentions is the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy means to reveal the mind of God. The person who has the gift has the ability to take God's word or God's mind and to tell others about it, to reveal it. I believe I have the gift of prophecy. Yesterday on the phone, seven or eight people called and they had questions about a particular doctrine found in Scripture. And it was a conference call and they asked me to visit with them for about an hour and 45 minutes to 2 hours. I talked with them about the doctrine they were asking about. I had no notes before me. I basically took them through Scripture. I love doing that. It's not a chore. Nobody paid me to do that yesterday. I did that because I'm gifted. I enjoyed it. It was fun. A guy called me back who was on the conference call a few hours later and he said, "You know, you spoke to us for about 2 hours and it seemed like 10 minutes. That's a gift." Oh, but now listen to me. It doesn't mean I'm any more significant than the person who has the gift of ministry. Ministry is the second gift listed here. Ministry are acts of service. A person who has this gift just does things in service to the church, like Bill Bickerstaff. Many of you don't know that after the early service, for years, Bill Bickerstaff has gone through the church picking up trash. He had his kids help him when they were young. Now they've grown up. Now his wife Tammy helps him. Every Sunday, they go through this auditorium and they pick up trash off the floor, Kleenexes that have been left, bulletins that have been discarded. Nobody asked him to do it. Nobody assigned him to do it. Nobody knows he does it. And he's done it every Sunday for years. Paul is saying, Bill Bickerstaff is as significant. When he does what he does, gifted by God, as Wade Burleson, when he does what he does, as gifted by God. You see, the fact of the matter is that people came to church to hear me preach, and this place was all messed up. They would look around and they would say, "What, does this church take no pride in the way the church looks? Did they just let trash fall around the church?" And then now they come and the church is clean, it's prepared for worship. Why? Because God has set by His sovereign design a member in our church that was motivated in acts of service to pick up the trash. Teaching is the third gift mentioned here. We have wonderfully gifted teachers in our church who effectively communicate the truth. We have many teachers in this body. But what Paul is saying is this: teachers, don't get a high opinion of yourself. Don't you say to the feet, "Hey, listen, we don't really need you. I'm the significant one here." No. No. People draw their significance not from what they do, but from who they are. And we are all part of the body of Jesus Christ. Some of us are just gifted in different ways. The fourth gift he mentions is the gift of exhortation. This is speaking an encouraging word. Some of you will never preach. Some of you will never do acts of service like Bill Bickerstaff. Or you'll never teach like a Tim Taylor or a Paul McDonald or other teachers in our church. But you know what? You're going to encourage people. You're an exhorter. You're gifted that way. You're going to be walking down the hall and you're going to be seeing somebody out of the corner of your eye and you just kind of sense that they're a little bit depressed. And you're going to go up and you put your arm around them. Nobody tells you to do that. There's not an assignment. There's not a formula. There's not a plan. There's not a book you're filling out. You just put your arm around that person and you speak an encouraging word. You're around the breakfast table out in our foyer, eating your donuts. Notice I said donuts, not donut. We've had to increase our donut production threefold over the last several months. You're eating your donuts and you speak an encouraging word to that person who's a little bit depressed. You're an exhorter. You are as significant to this church as the preacher. The next gift he mentions, the fifth one, is giving. This means to contribute generously to the ministry of the church. Now, all of us in some form give financially to the church according as the Lord has prospered us. Oh, but there are some people who give quite significantly to the church because they have the gift of giving. There's a man in our church. He will never be a Sunday school teacher. He will never be a preacher. He will never be a deacon. He's very shy and reserved, and probably he's not going to even give a word of exhortation to anybody. But you know what? He is highly effective in his business. And last December, he gave a significant financial contribution to Emmanuel Baptist Church for the ongoing ministry of our church. That's how he's gifted. But now watch. What Paul is saying is this: we don't treat that man any differently than we treat the man who cleans the auditorium on Sunday morning. We don't treat that man any differently than we treat the man who can't give generously, but is an exhorter like a Gene Cummings who exhorts people all the time, who gives a kind, encouraging word. You see, what Paul is saying is this: we're gifted in different ways. He goes on and he speaks of the gift of ruling or administration. These are people who are uniquely gifted to administrate and organize things. This fleshes itself out in the committees of our church and in other ministries. Our precept ministries and our MOPS ministries. We have people with gifts of ruling and administration who oversee these ministries, and they're gifted in doing that. But they'll never teach. They may not give a significant amount, but they're significant because of their head. My wife has the gift of mercy, I believe. This is the last gift mentioned by Paul. It's the showing of practical compassion and empathy. I love a church with people full of the gift of mercy. They're like the balm of Gilead. There are people who identify with the hurts of others and always keep others of us down on the level of the people. Now watch. When a church understands that God pieces together His body with different members who have different gifts, then leaders of the church never have to motivate through guilt. I imagine you could go back in your minds over the last 12 years and you cannot come up with one time I ever guilted you to do anything. You can't come up with a time when I guilted you to give. You can't come up with a time when I guilted you to serve. You can't come up with a time when I guilted you to teach. You can't come up with a time that I guilted you to do anything. Why? Because I believe in God's grand design. He, in a beautiful tapestry, designs His church and places people in the church who are gifted to serve as He has gifted them. And our ministries are driven as motivated people do what they do, gifted by God. Our job is simply to heal those who've been torn up. And in closing, our job is to enjoy God's grace. In fact, the satisfaction of every member is derived from resting in grace. You see, when a church begins to catch this vision of who we are and that our significance is drawn from Christ and the mercies of God that are found in Christ and what God has done by placing us in Christ, these are all the mercies of God outlined for us in Romans 1 through 11. Then when it comes time to understand how we relate to each other in the body, several things are true. We don't have a high opinion of ourselves. We don't! Because we are Christ's. And everybody else in the church is Christ's. And we are members of one body. And we relate to each other that way. Tom tells a wonderful story about working here at the church. He's a custodian. He's our head custodian. And one night a man came in and he was having problems. His wife had left him. He was struggling with some abuse in his own life. He was a Christian, but he wasn't a member of this church. And he didn't feel like he could go to the church where he was a member, because if he made known his struggles, he would be rejected. And so he came here asking for a pastor. And he was in the evening and none of the pastors were present. But Tom didn't say that to him. Tom just took him aside and for 2 hours visited with him about his struggles. And about halfway through this man sharing what was going on in his life and Tom was giving him some counsel, some advice, the man stopped and said, "You know, I don't think you can understand what I'm going through. Because you're pastor of this big church, and you can't identify what's happening in my life." Tom said, "I'm not the pastor of this big church. I'm the custodian." And the man was shocked. But you know what I think would shock that man even more? To realize that the pastor of this church sees the custodian of this church as significant of a person as he is. And I think if you were to ask Tom, he would tell you that he knows that to be true. When a church gets that kind of understanding of who they are. What we do in our service, whether it's preaching or cleaning or giving or teaching, we do it because of the grace of God. We don't serve in order to obtain His grace. We serve in light of His grace so that we rest in it and we do what we do just because we're gifted to do it and we're content in it. This is why people in a grace church give generously, serve cheerfully, teach weekly, encourage daily, administer diligently. If you read our text, Paul gives several adverbs to describe how grace-gifted people do their work. They do it cheerfully, diligently, he says, simply. They do it without fanfare. Why?
Because they don't need people to pat them on the back and say, great job. They don't need people to say, hey, you're doing super. Boy, aren't you just the best thing to happen to this church since sliced bread. They don't need that.
They're doing what they're doing because they're doing it as if they were doing it for the Lord. Because in reality they are. Not in order to obtain anything from Him. They already have it. They're doing it in light of what they have and in response to who they are. My challenge to you, my encouragement to you is twofold this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God has blessed you through the ministries of this church, become a member of this church. Become a member. If God doesn't lead you here, there's other great churches. Become a member of that church that God leads you to, and we'll be happy for you. But become a member of a body. And understand that when you become a member of the body, God has placed you there. And He's going to use you to fulfill His ministry. And if you teach, if you preach, or if you give, or if you serve, or if you administrate, if you show mercy or encouragement, don't get a high opinion of yourself. This is just simply how you're gifted. And my second encouragement to you is this. When you are a member, if God can help you, don't ask what this church can do for you. But ask yourself what you can do to help heal the torn up member of this church. I'm thankful that this church understands how to do that. My encouragement is just to continue. And may God never allow us to be a church who takes a member who has failed and pushes him aside.